As I have suggested before I did the reading, Isaiah here has an eye to the remnant. Then he goes back to the nations that are being judged, Babylon, Assyria, and the Philistines. That's basically how the chapter divides. And it speaks of the mercy which the Lord will have on his people. The prophecy here, without mentioning the 70 years of Jeremiah, is of the time of Babylon and is of the time when the children will be in captivity. And yet he will choose Israel. They are chosen, of course. The meaning is that here, despite the fact that they are in captivity, 200 years ahead, mind you, but despite the fact that they are in captivity, the Lord will yet choose them and bring them back, and that there will be others, not of their own nation, who will come along with them and worship their God and be glad to serve them for the sake of worshiping their God, even as Ruth loved to come and serve the Lord God in the household of Naomi and of Boaz, but served and waited and gleaned in order to be among the Lord's people. So the Lord's people shall welcome them. They'll bring them to their place. The house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord. They shall rule over those who oppress them. And it comes to pass that in that day, the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow. All right? The people of the Lord know that they are now in God's keeping. They've been restored. And now comes this famous talk. In the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now, in ancient times, the taunting of the victorious over those who'd been destroyed was not unusual. Probably the most famous biblical passage is in Judges 5. It's the song of Deborah and Barak. And though it is all a triumphal song, there is an air of taunting about it. Remember Sisera. Do you remember about Heber the Kenite, Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite? Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave her milk. She brought forth butter in her lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answered her. Yea, she returned answer to herself. Had they not spared? Had they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? To Sisera a prey of diverse colours? A prey of diverse colours of needlework? Of diverse colours of needlework on both sides? Meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. Perish, O Lord. So there you have, if you like, a proverb, a lament, but much more than a lament. It's a taunt of the victorious over those that ruled them. By far the most famous is the one in Revelation 18. The one that speaks of the final destruction of Babylon, which in as much as Babylon, it is stated it shall never be rebuilt. I myself, but not everybody, refers this particular Babylon to the Roman Catholic Church, Babylon spiritual, and perhaps in some measure to the fiscal system of the whole wide world. Now, we can't read the whole chapter, but let me read a little bit about the fall of Babylon in those days at the end. Reward her, this is verse 6 of Revelation 18, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Well, that's enough to make the point. But here now comes a very powerful lament. I think you won't go wrong if you take it in the first place as pretty well literal, that it's the nation mocking the dead nation of Babylon, Belshazzar in particular. Nebuchadnezzar may have been converted. But over and above that, you may begin to see Satan at his fall from heaven and the reaction of those in hell when he gets there. Well, we turn to the passage from verse 8. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? Can you imagine the relief? If you've been for 70 years prisoner there, for 200 years oppressed time and again by a nation, and now it's ceased. Now it's been brought to nothing. All the great kingdoms of the world have been brought to nothing. Assyria preceded Babylon and wasn't counted as one of them. But there was Babylon, then were the Medes and Persians for 200 years, then the Greeks, and then the Romans down to this time, if you count Rome as the spiritual successor and claiming for herself all the nations and the honour of the secular state. Well, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord has done it. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. So the wicked, all the strength, the staff, all that they lean on, all their support, all they rely upon, will be taken from them. And any power or authority they had, a king would have the rule, but a local government official just might have a limited ability to make statutes. But whoever they are, if they're wicked, the Lord will break that staff and he'll break the rule, the scepter of the rulers. And then the people in their rejoicing before the Lord says, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. They're spelling it out. Babylon never stopped having one nation it was after, or another nation, or another nation. In one continual stroke, ruled the nations in anger. It was never very pleasant to come up against the Babylonian army. Now he's persecuted. Nobody hinders it. Everybody's glad that it happens. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. And then this wonderful picture, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since thou art laid down, no feller. The soldiers haven't been sent to fell down the trees for weapons. Since thou hast been destroyed, the whole earth is at rest, even the trees rejoice, because they're not being cut down. Hell from beneath. Now, this is where we begin to move, and particularly I think we want to think of Satan and hell, but we must never let it slip out of our minds that we're also thinking of Belshazzar, the nation of Babylon as a whole. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It's a terrible picture if we're thinking of hell. So what was Belshazzar going to do when he got there? What sort of a reception was Alexander the Great going to get? What sort of a reception was Stalin and Hitler going to get in our own times? Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. The dead? Is it just a picture? How literal is it? What is going on in hell? What does seem clear here, you see, is that the antagonism that those who were wicked stirred up on earth will be perpetuated by those in hell whom they themselves persecuted. Terrible picture of hell being a place of constant niggling, of constant anger, of constant antagonism, of constant hatred. Who wants to go there? Should we not turn to heaven? Should we not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. So they've got a meeting reception. The red carpet laid out for hell. It stirreth up, hell stirreth up the dead for me. Even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised them up from their thrones, all the kings of their nations. They died, but at least they had an illustrious death. But now they're in hell, dead, buried in hell. So they're all stirred up. These were the nations that were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And they are stirred up against Nebuchadnezzar when he came, or at least Belshazzar. And likewise, Satan, when he arrives in hell, will find all those whom he persecuted and yet didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are strongly antagonistic of him. And hate him. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? You look so strong. You look so powerful. Your kingdom looks as if it was going on forever and ever and ever. Has it not only ended, but are you brought to the same state we are? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. But all our glories cannot go down to death with us. They shall not survive us. thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy violence. And then in words that the Lord Jesus called, he deals with pomp and he deals with vials. Now it's the worm. Jesus speaks of the worm that dieth not. He repeats it so that we get the idea by the repetition. It's that death is terrible. So the worms are spread under thee. And the worms cover thee. Now, according to Daniel, to Daniel chapter 12, words that you know very well, but I will quote them here because, again, they will help us. Daniel 2, 12, verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Doesn't mean many and not all. It means that there are many of them. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And this is what we've got here. A visualization of the shame and everlasting contempt that every unbelieving and cruel leader of any nation shall enter into. Shame and contempt. That is what it'll be for the unbeliever who in his own day and in his own within his own limitations has himself progressed the cause of anti-godliness, that he shall be raised to everlasting shame and contempt. And that is really what is being pictured here. Those that are rising up in hell, they're going to continue to be antagonistic. It's contemptible. The people he mixes with are contemptible. You get the expression, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now, it looks as if Satan is described here. Though Satan nowhere else gets the name Lucifer. You could interpret it of the ruler of Babylon. Lucifer means light bearer. And son of the morning, of course, means that he is the light that appears like Venus appears, the morning star in the sky. But it does seem to mean much more than that. Here is Satan, the one who opposed God, the one who was light at first. He's fallen from heaven. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? What nation has not been weakened from the earliest of days by Satan? After all, it was Cain's descendants that founded Babel and Babylon. You might find it worthwhile reading Genesis at this time when you go home. Sorry, Genesis chapter 11 and the passage that comes from verse 14 about the destruction of Babylon by language. And it was to be lest they should make themselves one so that they should be scattered through all the earth. But they didn't all go. Now that was by most people's reckoning about 2247 BC, the Tower of Babel, the confusion of languages. And 1,500 years later, Babylon is still the same. It exalts itself against God. It sets itself up. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, was transferred into losing his mind and being as the beast of the field, when he said, how great are these things which my hand has made? Because all the people down the years had embellished Babylon because he set up the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world, and he was full of pride. So this is Babylon. And Satan has been dealing with Babylon and every other individual, every other family, every other nation ever since. And we are delighted We do not pray for it. It's not our business. But we should be thrilled to see all the power of evil brought there. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Well, you can interpret that of the leader of the Babylonian nation, Belshazzar, in the 2 years he reigned, for example. But it seems also to fit Satan much better. That he thought he could be greater than God. He knew he wasn't God, but he thought he could rise greater than God. And that he would sit judging the earth on the mount of the congregation. And that he would be exalted in the Lord's city in the sides of the north. And he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet is more of a significant word than but. And people preach on the word but. I will ascend, Satan said, above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Well, we know that Satan is going to be destroyed. We know he's going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. So this is another aspect of the torment of hell into which he will be brought. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. Narrowly means frowning, almost unbelievingly, looking closely. They that see thee shall critically look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? And whether you refer it to the kings of the nations, whether you refer it to presidents and ministers or leaders of states, whether you refer it directly to Satan and his second causes, this man made the earth to tremble. It seems a long time. It seems a long time to be under communism. It seems a long time to be under Roman Catholicism. It seems a long time to be under Islam. It seems a long time to live in North Korea. But it will end. Will end in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who are at one with him as branches in the vine shall see the destruction. You remember that in the parable that the Lord Jesus said of Dives and Lazarus, Dives could see Lazarus in his state in heaven while he was being tormented. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world a wilderness? Well, you know what an army of 10,000 soldiers can do. They flatten every crop, they flatten every land, they cut down all the trees, they kill all the people, they make the land a wilderness. If a few robbers, as described in the book of Judges, can mean that the land is deserted because no one will travel, what can a massive army do? And this all guided by Satan. He will finally call the armies of opposition to the Lord. He will call them to a battle at Armageddon, which he will lose and they will lose. They that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities of, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Thinking about it, and I stand to be corrected, and maybe some of you will come back at me. Apart from Jacob in Egypt. Did Israel ever have a prison? Certainly the Egyptians did. Certainly the Assyrians and the Babylonians did. And the Greeks did. But can you think of a time when the Israelites had a prison? They either put people to death or they scourged them or whatever. But they didn't seem to imprison them. Indeed, a nation that is on the move, as in its early days was, could scarcely hold prisoners. But the king of the nation, whether it be the king of Babylon or of Assyria or the Medes and the Persians, none of them opened the house of their prisoners. They kept prisoners of war in prison for life till they died. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. Now, we know dead, buried, and in hell is what parable of Dewes and Lazarus says. But granted that they're in hell, the kings of all the nations lie in glory. They've got their cenotaphs, they've got their tombs, they've had a great ceremony when they died and people mourned for them a month or something. It's happened to everybody else. But it didn't happen to Belshazzar. Thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, they go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. The battles were fought with so many thousands that they just dug a pit and threw all the bodies in them, maybe two or three pits. But that's what they did. And then they covered it over with stones and then people just walked over them over the course of history. And this is how the end of the glory of this monarch and of Satan is being destroyed. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land. Remember the passage, thou hast destroyed thyself. But these great kings destroyed the land that they were supposed to nourish and help. And regrettably, so did the four shepherds destroy the flock and the people of Israel in later days. They destroyed thy land. They slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renounced. So this is a generalized statement now, commenting on that and to be applied to everyone who does things that are wrong. The seed of evildoers shall never be renounced. Evildoers shall never be renounced. And if they pass their evil ways by imitation or by instruction onto others, their seed shall not be renowned either. There were evil kings in Israel, in Judah, and sometimes they had evil sons, but sometimes their sons, like Hezekiah, turned to the Lord and were quite different. But the seed of evildoers shall never be renowned, excepting those who put away the evil and turn to the Savior. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. It was the habit of Babylon to build cities when God had said they were to be countrified, scattered throughout the world to replenish it. But their seed must be destroyed, lest they start it all over again. The Lord is not going to have in heaven all the problems of Satan all over again. And so Satan will be put down forever. And we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our refuge. Because, as I said the other day, one sin is enough to keep us from heaven. World, face the world with cities. It's true of our day, isn't it? Cities seem in scripture, except the cities mentioned in at the time of the Lord Jesus, which were what we would call cities, not like Babylon. But the cities seem to be the places of rebellion by their whole lifestyle, even by their fiscal arrangements, to be set against God. "For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, the remnant, the son, and the nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bitten and pools of water, likely to be marshy, likely to be wetland. And he will sweep it with the beast." And that's a broom. It's a lovely picture. "I will sweep away all destruction, all the attendant rubbish that goes with destruction of these evil people, says the Lord of hosts." And then, I think that's the lament finished, the taunt, the proverb. "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Nothing changes the purpose, the will, the promise of the Lord. Nothing changes what he says. Well, I read Psalm 33 about he spake and the world was created. "As I have purposed, says the Lord, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land." At the time when Isaiah was prophesying, Babylon was 200 years away. But what they did have at the time was the Assyrian. And what he was doing prophesying about Babylon may well have been a good question for the majority of the citizens who were faced with Assyria. Mind you, all that the king of Babylon did, the king of Assyria did also. But Isaiah reverts here to say all these things that are going to happen in years to come, in principle will happen now. "I will break the Assyrian in my land." So he will be destroyed trying to conquer Jerusalem. "And upon my mountains, I will tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. What a relief to the nation to whom Judah and Jerusalem, to whom Isaiah is speaking. Not only days of Babylon, but the present rulers of Assyria who are coming and constantly threatening to destroy them, that they will themselves be destroyed. And the burden of money, the burden of fear that he lays upon the shoulders of the Israelite people shall cease. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth." Again, we have a remarkable statement. We read in Psalm 33 that there is no one that the Lord does not see. There is no one that the Lord, whose ways the Lord does not ponder. There is no one whose heart the Lord does not know. And we have that perspective here again. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. The Lord is a global God, a God of all nations at all times. And for those who do not worship him, who do not hallow his name, and that means believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day. That by the preaching of the gospel, all evil powers will be destroyed. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. The conquest by God in Judah and Jerusalem and on the sides of the temple will have repercussions across the whole world. And the conquest of those hearts who believe the gospel will have repercussions for the evil the world over. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. That his yoke, the yoke of evil, shall depart, and it shall depart upon his mountain, upon Zion. The church's preaching of the gospel is that which will cause, ultimately, the destruction of the sinful nations and their leaders. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? As long as the Lord is pointing to those who are to be destroyed across the whole wide world, nobody can stop it. Nobody can say it should be finished. Nobody can turn the Lord's arm back from his purpose. Well, here is this tremendous thought that the one who conquered the world shall himself be conquered. It reminds us of Psalm 68, doesn't it? Of all the he that leadeth into captivity shall be taken captive. Psalm 68, Ephesians 4, Revelation 13. The captivity which others thought they should be led captive. The enemies of Jesus Christ shall be led captive by the Lord Jesus, and he shall lead them in triumph, in the sense that they will be bound and prisoners when he triumphs with his people. And we now come to another prophecy about a nation that has an impingement on Judah, namely the Philistines. Now, you can see that the word Palestine comes from the word Philistines. And the expression whole is probably because in a couple of places we do have mention of the lords of the Philistines. There were five of them: Ashkelon, Gaza, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. You remember these are the lords that sent back the ark into Israel. They're also mentioned in the book of the nations, when it described how different nations will have their different leaders. So whole Palestine means that every part of the Philistines, every one of their townships, their lordships, divided into the five that they are, shall now have a part in this. Now, it looks as if what is being said here is that, you see, Uzziah himself gave Philistine grief. But neither of his successors, Jotham and Ahaz, did. And now, seeing that Ahaz has just died, and Hezekiah is now going to be the one who shall rule, and he's but a youngster, the Philistines thought now was their chance. A long while now since they've been put under by the Jews. And certainly Ahaz and Jotham hadn't bothered. Now they thought, now at last, we've got our chance. And they've been told, don't you rejoice. Don't you rejoice. Hezekiah isn't mentioned by name. Because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. They were rejoicing because the scepter that belonged to Uzziah. And then Jotham and Ahaz really did nothing about it. And they thought it was broken because there was only a child come to the throne. Rejoice not thou, O Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. It isn't. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery, flying serpent. This does look from what follows as this must mean Hezekiah. The serpent's root shall come forth as a cockatrice. Now, generally speaking, a cockatrice was a fabulous animal with a cock's head and a snake's tail. But the scripture does not deal in fables. And therefore, whatever the cockatrice is, whatever the fiery flying serpent, these are real things forming a picture. So, it doesn't mean the serpent's root of Satan, but rather that the Philistines regarded Israel as a serpent to them. So, Isaiah is saying to them, well now, out of this serpent's root, although you're glorying, shall come destruction. And it'll get worse. And it'll be like a snake, coiled to destroy. It will be like a fiery, flying serpent. The fire, of course, remains to describes the inflammation and the effect of the poison. Flying the speed with which it strikes. So, Philistine was not to rejoice because they thought that now Israel was not powerful. And the next verse, you see, says that Israel, the firstborn of the poor, shall feed. Not, I think, just merely the next generation, the firstborn of the poor, but the originators, the prototypes of the poor, everyone who is poor, as Israel was, shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. Judah and Jerusalem will be safe, and the Lord will not allow Palestine to attack, the Philistines to attack. The firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy roots with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. That's the Lord speaking to the Philistines. How, O gate? The gate, of course, is where judgment was exercised. That will cease. In Philistines. It's where people pass through to enter into the city. The gates will be closed. How, O gate, cry thou, whole Palestina, thou art dissolved. Dissolved. So each one of those lordships was dissolved, had no power to resist the people of God. For there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed time. So when it comes for them to fight and to die, they'll fight and die together. Smoke. Not gunfire, but it doesn't get you far wrong in its significance. there'll be the bonfires of the army approaching. It'll be Israel. Well, at least it'll be Judah. And none shall be alone. Not one of the soldiers of Philistine will manage to flee. They'll all die together at the times when God's appointed. All right. So the Philistines send a messenger. They send a messenger, as Isaiah views it, to Hezekiah. Clearly, we're not told what the message was. Clearly asking, it would seem, what Jerusalem and Judah's intentions were. And this is what they were to be told. That the Lord hath founded Zion. Don't worry about Uzziah, don't worry about what Jotham did, don't worry about what Asa did, don't even worry about what Hezekiah will do. It's the Lord you've got to worry about. The Lord has founded Zion. So the people of the world haven't got to worry particularly about the church and its doctrines and its people. It's the Lord they've got to deal with. The Lord has founded Zion. Zion. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Stands for the church. The Lord has founded Zion. 12 apostles are the foundations, which of course includes Matthias, because Judas Iscariot did not continue in his office. The Lord has founded Zion. And the poor of his people shall trust. They'll trust the living in the city, they will be safe. But of course, behind that, trusting in the Lord for his care and for his protection. In a literary sense, the highlight of this chapter of Isaiah is the taunt. And it does bring forth many thoughts about what is meant by hell, what is meant by destruction, and the reception that will be given to those who've oppressed people by the oppressors who are themselves in hell. And the canvas is a mighty one. But always it's what the Lord is doing with his people. Though they are but a minority, though they are but a remnant, which is important. It begins chapter 14, and in half of that last verse, it ends chapter 14, verse 32. May the Lord help us in what is quite a difficult passage to find your way through. But may the Lord help us in this.